This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And, you know, I realize we spent 3 weeks now in Revelation chapter 12. And the reason we spend so much time is because you need to understand who these people are, because they play a big role during this tribulation period. And, you know, we don't want to be confused about what's going on here in the book of Revelation. We want to be able to understand it. And we've seen, you know, the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, and it represented the nation of Israel. And I understand many in the Roman Catholic Church say that this is Mary, but it's not true at all. The woman that represents Israel comes right out of the Old Testament with the dream that Joseph had back in Genesis chapter 27. The male child that the nation of Israel gave birth to was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The fiery red dragon, well, that's not a hard one. That's Satan, who tried to destroy the child, which, you know, first of all, it was Herod, right, who tried to destroy all the babies in Bethlehem, all the male babies. But he was not able to accomplish that, obviously. And he did kill the male babies, but not Jesus. They fled to Egypt, he and his family. And we're going to read more of this persecution by the devil tonight. And against Israel, primarily in this chapter, we realize it reaches farther than that. And Israel's going to flee to the rock city of Petra. And God's going to protect the people there for 3.5 years. Now, last week, you know, we talked about this war in heaven, which, again, boggles my mind. When I think of heaven, I don't think of a war. But there was a war between Michael and his angels, and Satan and his demons, the demonic angels. And Michael and his angels cast Lucifer, Satan, out of heaven with his demonic angels, and no longer are they before the Father accusing us. And I think this is taking place at that midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period. It's the last 3.5 years, and it's known as the Great Tribulation. The tribulation period is called, it speaks of the whole 7-year period of time. And not that the first 3.5 years are perfect. They're not. There's a lot of stuff going on. But the last 3.5 years is known as the Great Tribulation, or in the Bible, the time of Jacob's trouble. And this time of war and cataclysmic events has never happened before and will never happen again. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And I realize that when people read about the elect, they think that this is speaking of the church. That's true sometimes. And sometimes it's speaking of Israel. How do we know what it's speaking of? Israel or the church? How do we know? Context, context, context. What's the context of what you're reading? That's the most important thing. In Matthew 24, it's really, really simple. He's speaking to the Jewish people. He's speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to the church. Like, well, how could you be so dogmatic? How could you be so sure about that? It's simple. Matthew 24:20 makes it really, really simple. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." How many of you have a problem traveling on the Sabbath day? None of us do. We go here, there, and everywhere, right? It's not a big deal. But to the Jews, because of what they made this into, they had restrictions. So that means that the phrase "for the elect's sake" there in Matthew is speaking of Israel. And that's what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 12. It's about the nation of Israel. Why? Because the church isn't here anymore. The church is gone. Revelation chapter 4, John's caught up to heaven. It's a picture of the church being caught up before the tribulation period even starts. Now, I want you to listen to what the Lord says to Jeremiah regarding the nation of Israel returning to the land, which occurred on May 14th, 1948. And once they're in the land, then the tribulation period and then the time of Jacob's trouble will begin. the 70th week of Daniel, those last 7 years, a year period of time upon the nation of Israel. That's really what's next on God's agenda after the rapture of the church, or calling the church home to be with the Lord. But in Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, this is what we're told. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with the child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." In dropping down from verse 9 to verses 22 through 24, Jeremiah, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 30, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." Now, is the Lord speaking about when the Jews returned from Babylon? Because remember, during the days of Jeremiah, the Jews, the southern kingdom of Judah, went into captivity. It could be. But the key is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the great tribulation. So it's looking far into the future. It may have been speaking about the days when the Jews returned home from their Babylonian captivity. But it's also looking at another time. Remember, the Jews weren't in their land for almost 2,000 years. When the Romans removed them in about 120-something A.D., the final push to get the Jews out of the land, when they said that the land will no longer be called Israel, it will be called Philistia, and it was a derogatory term. This is the Philistine land, not your land. But something changed. When the Jews were almost exterminated, 6 million murdered by Hitler and the Germans, God brought them back to life. It was the dry bones of Ezekiel 37 coming back to life, almost extinct, but now back in the land, a nation again. Incredible. And this looks at that time of tribulation where guys are in such pain, it's almost like a woman in labor. But it also looks to the point where they're going to be worshiping the Lord. That means they come to saving faith at the end of the tribulation period. Wow. David Hocking adds these words because, again, there are many today who have said that the scriptures speak of Israel and now speaking of the church. It's replacement theology, which is totally wrong. But this is what he wrote. He said, "The nation of Israel has a prominent place in God's plan for human history. In one respect, all human history is vitally related to the history and destiny of the people of Israel. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, reveals that all the nations of the world will be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. According to the Bible, Satan has a deep hatred of the Jewish people and has sought by many means to destroy them. God has never allowed that to happen, though some political leaders have dedicated themselves to eliminating Israel from the face of the earth. These leaders have perished, as will all who curse Abraham's descendants. God is committed to their survival and future glory. He will one day restore the kingdom to Israel, and a Jewish Messiah will rule from Jerusalem over the entire world. Naturally, many Gentiles do not appreciate such wonders, nor do they believe that such a prophecy will ever be fulfilled. And Revelation 12 details about Israel's troubles and survival during the tribulation period are given. The nation is represented by a woman with a special child who is none other than the Messiah himself. Absolutely. I mean, there were many Bible teachers prior to Israel becoming a nation in 1948 who said there's no way possible that the Jews are ever going back into their land. That's why they believe it was the church that now is taking the place for Israel. That all changed in 1948 when Israel was back in the land. And what God said in the Old Testament, he meant the Jews will be back in the land. They will be one nation, no longer a divided kingdom, no longer northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah. One nation that we see today. Now, let me just share Revelation 12:12. It'll kind of set up for what we're going to deal with this evening. We're told this: "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Heaven is rejoicing. Why? Well, the devil and his demonic forces have been cast out. Heaven's rejoicing. The earth is not rejoicing. Why? Well, because the devil's come down having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Yeah. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea. It's going to be bad. So with that in mind, let's pick up Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now it's kind of like a cornered animal. Satan's going to fight and fight and try to destroy as many lives as he can before his time is up. But specifically, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. You know, Warren Wiersbe kind of sums it up like this. He says, "Knowing that his time is short and having no more access to heaven, the adversary must vent all of his anger earthward. He begins with Israel, the woman, and creates a wave of anti-Semitism. Satan has always hated the Jews because they are God's chosen people and the vehicle through which salvation came into the world. Satan would like to destroy the nation, particularly as the time draws near for the Messiah to return to earth to establish the promised kingdom. A Jewish remnant must be ready to receive him and form the nucleus for the kingdom." Yeah. This is Israel, this woman, who gave birth to the Messiah. And now the powers of darkness are coming after her to destroy her. Isn't it interesting that we see today anti-Semitism on the rise? It just boggles the mind when you understand what happened in Israel, or what happened to the Jews by the Germans. And now we're seeing it happen again. The persecution. Some parts in Europe, they tell Jews, don't wear anything. Wear a yarmulke for the men. Don't wear anything that will let people know you're Jewish. Why? Because of the persecution. How sad. You go study, look at the United Nations, and look at how many times they've come against and voted against Israel for what they've done, which was nothing, and how many times they've stood with the Palestinians or Hamas or these other terrorist organizations. It's very interesting how one-sided they are. They're very anti-Semitic. They're very much against the Jews. And that's really the part of Satan's program, to destroy the Jewish people. You know, in the prophecy update study, one of the brigadier generals in Iran, Israel must be destroyed. Why? Why is there such a hatred? It's demonic in nature. There's no reason for them to hate Israel. There's no reason. In fact, it's interesting because the common people in Israel, Iran, don't really hate the Jews. They don't want war. They want peace. But the leaders in the country are very much for the destruction of Israel, the Zionist movement, and they are preparing for war. That's the whole reason they're trying to develop nuclear weapons, to launch it into Israel to wipe them off the face of the earth. Isn't that sad when that's your whole basis for living, to destroy a nation? But that's what they are about. Now, Satan lost at the cross. Jesus rose from the grave. But it doesn't stop him from going after the woman who gave birth to the male child, going after Israel, like I said. Now, again, some get confused. They think that, okay, this was Israel early on in chapter 12. Now it's the church. Why do you change that? Why does it be Israel and then it has to be the church? I don't understand it. But Leon Morris, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, makes this mistake. You know, the woman of verses 1 through 6 sees differently than the woman here in verses 13 through 17. It's not what the text says. But he wrote, here the woman is undoubtedly Israel who gives birth to the Messiah. But later in the chapter, in these verses we're looking at tonight, she is the church who is persecuted for her faith. No, it's still Israel. First of all, the church is gone, right? The church is gone in Revelation chapter 4. And there's no indication that this is speaking of the church. Who are they attacking? The woman who gave birth to the male child. Did the church give birth to Jesus? No, Jesus gave birth to the church, right? They got it reversed. So this is still speaking of Israel. It's not the church. I'm not sure why they try and do that, but they do. And again, are there Gentiles that are going to be persecuted during this period of time, believers? Absolutely. Those who refuse the mark of the beast, who refuse to worship the Antichrist, they're going to be persecuted. But specifically here, we're talking about the nation of Israel. Now, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. And we read a couple of these verses already, but listen to what he said. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Again, when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God, Jesus said, this is the abomination of desolation. This is what Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 9. When you see that happening, you flee. You leave Jerusalem, you head to the mountains, and I believe they go to Petra, where God will protect them for 3.5 years. And we see this over and over in the scriptures, you know, where Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people. You know, it was the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in 722 BC because of their sin. Absolutely. 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was captured by the Babylonians. But we've seen foreign powers like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greece, and Rome persecute the Jewish people. We continue to see it today. You know, all through their history, people have come against the Jewish people. And again, like I said, this is satanic in origin. You know, why did Haman hate the Jewish people so much? Some say, well, he hated Mordecai because Mordecai, the Jew, wouldn't bow the knee to him. Well, that's true, but there's more to it. He didn't want to just destroy Mordecai. He wanted to destroy all the Jewish people. And it's interesting because what he made the gallows to hang Mordecai on, and what happened to Haman, that's where he was hung. God is going to protect his people. We are beginning to see, like I said, Iran preparing to come down upon Israel. And if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's not only Iran, it's Russia and all the Muslim nations that surround Israel, except there's Saudi Arabia. There's a few that we're going to talk about that don't go down and or don't get involved in this battle. But they're going to come down against Israel. And five-sevenths, I believe, of this army is completely wiped out. That's why I don't think Islam is a big deal in the tribulation period. It's a big deal right now, but when all these Muslim nations are and this military is destroyed, I think it's going to change the hearts of most of the Muslim people to the fact that, hey, we need to work together. And I think that's one of the ways that they come together to this one world religion. They're willing to lay down some of their beliefs so they can join forces and have peace. We'll see how that works out. But again, war in the Middle East is getting very close, guys, unless the Lord intervenes. Iran is very close to developing nuclear weapons, very close. So Satan, through the Antichrist, is persecuting the Jewish people. What's going to happen to them? What is God going to do? How is he going to protect them? Look at verse 14 here in Revelation chapter 12. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So now the dragon rises up and persecutes the nation of Israel by the Antichrist. And again, when does it begin? Well, you know, like I said, when the Antichrist goes into the Holy Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. The Jews worship this man as their Messiah. He's going to help them rebuild their temple. It's kind of interesting because if you ask some of the Orthodox Jews today, how do you know who the Messiah is? They'll tell you he'll help us rebuild our temple. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to help them rebuild their temple. And Jesus says, I've come in my own name, and you've rejected me. And then he says, but another is going to come in his own name, and him you will receive. Wow. You see, who are they going to receive? The Antichrist. But their eyes are opened when he enters the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. And the Jews go, oh man, this is not our Messiah. We need to go. And they flee. And I, again, think they flee to Petra. Jesus said, flee to the mountains. In fact, if you're on a housetop, don't go down to get anything in your house. Don't pack your clothes. Don't go in for anything. Forget about the dog. Make sure you have your kids. But don't go back for any of that stuff. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to come after you. When you refuse to bow the knee to him, he is going to come after you like a flood. And you need to get out of there. And again, for the Jew, Jesus says, pray that your flight's not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Because the Jews, I think they can only travel like a quarter of a mile on the Sabbath. Everything shuts down on the Sabbath in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, pray that it's not on the Sabbath, man, so you can flee. And John says, those who flee to the mountains will be given wings as an eagle and transport it there. What's that talking about? Well, some people think, and you know, I'm not saying they're wrong, but I don't think it's right, but they think that, you know, John was trying to explain a way of transportation before this mode of transportation was invented, a plane. And they're going to take a plane, fly from Jerusalem, and go to Petra. I don't think so. I mean, it could happen, but I don't think it's speaking of a literal airplane here. I think the scriptures speak otherwise. I think when you look at the scriptures and you look at here, you know, carried on the wings of eagles, I think, what does the Old Testament say? Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, he wasn't speaking literally of eagle's wings, right? Right. They didn't have airplanes back then, so he didn't fly them. What was he talking about? God was carrying them. He was protecting them. He was helping them get to the destination where they were going. And obviously, from their bondage in Egypt through the Red Sea, there's God's love and his protection. You know, when a young eagle is learning to fly, the mother eagle stirs up the nest and lets those young move out of the safety of that nest. Sometimes she'll push them out because they don't want to go. We have to do that sometimes with our kids when they don't want to go. It's time for you to get out of the nest, you know. But then she'll fly under them with her wings spread out to catch them and try and help them to learn to fly. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 12, we see, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Isn't that interesting? Just like an eagle would do, God says, this is what I'm doing with you. I'm stirring you. I'm getting you out of the nest, but I am going to be there under you, protecting you and carrying you. And I think that's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. He, in a sense, is flying under them as a mother eagle would do, protecting them, watching over them, and bringing them to a place of safety. And you know what that does? Doesn't that help their faith to grow? It helps our faith to grow when God does that with us. He stirs up the nest, doesn't he? He stretches us. He gets us out of the safety of the nest and teaches us, in a sense, how to fly. You know, it's funny because before I moved up here to Manitowoc, and again, you know, the Lord had put on my heart one day he would bring me to Wisconsin to be a pastor. But, you know, we were at a point, it was some 10, 11 years or so since the Lord told me that. And we were comfortable living in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, very comfortable. I mean, I had a great church that we were going to. I was actively involved in it. I was an assistant pastor at the time, had a midweek Bible study, loved my pastor and the people. Great job, beautiful home. The school system was great for the kids. We were very cozy. And the funniest thing to me, and I remember this distinctly, my wife and I were talking about, you know, we are so comfortable here. This is just such, it's perfect for us. And it was not that much longer after I said that, that the Lord moved us to Wisconsin. He stirred the nest and moved us. I don't say I'm comfortable anymore. No, just kidding. But you know what? He was teaching us to fly, to trust in him. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. He always is helping us to grow, not necessarily to move all the time, but just to grow and mature in the faith. God doesn't want us to be comfortable because then we don't have to trust in him. And then we become fat and flightless. He wants us to grow. He wants to teach us to fly. And he keeps us working. And I love that. You know, I love to teach, but going to Russia and using an interpreter is completely different. I have 40 minutes to teach. Do you know what that amounts to? 20 minutes, because he's got to repeat everything I say. So I have to bring my notes down to a 20-minute sermon. Lord has really stretched me. I have to be careful with my stories or how I present things, because what's funny to us, they have no idea what I'm talking about. So God is going to stretch me again. That's fine, because I know that he's going to carry me. And I love that. For the Jewish people, 3.5 years in an area known as Petra. I believe that's where they're going. It's about 180 miles south of Amman, Jordan, 75 miles north of Aqaba, and 120 miles southeast of Jerusalem. So it is a way. There's a distance. It's located in the modern, or in Jordan today. Now, why do I believe it's Petra? Well, flee to the mountains. I think that's one of the reasons, but there's more. In Daniel 11:41, it's speaking of the Antichrist moving out to conquer the land. And it says, he, the Antichrist, shall also enter the glorious land Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Listen, who's going to escape? Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you. O Moab, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Edom, Moab, and Ammon formed the boundaries of modern-day Jordan. And it's interesting. The chief ruler of Jordan lives in the capital of Jordan, Ammon. And he was King Hussein. No longer the king there. But he wanted the Jewish immigration to Israel to stop. He wanted Israel to give back the mountains of Jerusalem to them. But again, he died. And things have changed. In a recent article, listen to what happened between Israel and Jordan. Israeli President Isaac Herzog has revealed he met King Abdullah II of Jordan in Amman, an unannounced meeting held against the backdrop of improving diplomatic ties between the two countries. Last week I met and had a very long conversation with the King of Jordan. I was in his palace an entire evening. It was an excellent meeting, Herzog said in clips from an interview broadcast on Saturday on Israeli television. Jordan and Egypt are the only two countries bordering Israel to have signed peace treaties with it. Very interesting. That article was from September 4th, 2021. So very recent. The relationships have improved. And these nations are not going to come against Israel in this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Interesting. Place of refuge from the Antichrist. They're going to protect the Jewish people. And some of the highest mountains in Jordan are in Petra. The name itself means rock. We named our dog Petra just because we thought it'd be interesting when people asked about what does the name mean. It means her head was as hard as a rock. I think that's what we came to the conclusion. She was a very rebellious teenage dog. She got better as she got older, but she was very rebellious. She would look at me, and I wouldn't have her on a leash. I'd say, Petra, don't go anywhere. Stay right there. She'd look at me and take off. I'll just share this with you. I'll throw it out there, no extra charge. I was at the garden. She was up on the deck, staying on the deck. I went down. She came right beside me and sat next to me. I thought, well, okay, just stay there. Don't go anywhere, Petra. And I know she liked to run. She was a teenager. And she took off. And she went into the garage of our neighbors through the back door. And all of a sudden, I hear this scream of these young girls. And I see out the front of the garage now runs a cat, runs my dog, and here's these girls going after their cat. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is great. But that was our Petra. Anyway, little story, just to add a little bit to the study, I guess. This is an amazing area, and I'll show you some pictures after our study. They'll be on the webpage also for this study. But this area of Petra is in a valley surrounded by these impassable mountain cliffs. There's a narrow gorge that kind of zigzags back and forth. Its opening is like 10 to 12 feet wide. So you can't get like tanks and trucks and things through there to attack. It's really kind of a neat place if you want to protect yourself. And you think, well, what about planes? Planes can drop bombs. I think God is going to be able to handle that. God protects them for 3.5 years. So whatever's going to happen, however God's going to do it, he's going to take care of them. And we see the ancient cities of Ammon and Aqaba. These cities have been destroyed, rebuilt, but Petra is a ghost town. Do you know who travels to Petra? Tourists. Those are the people who go there. They just want to see it. And it is amazing. I wish we could have gone there when we were in Israel, but it was just too much. But you can look at the pictures I'm going to put up on the webpage, or you can just search on the internet. Amazing how beautiful this place is. It could hold some 1.5 million people. It's huge. So that's just waiting now for the nation of Israel to go there. Now, in Psalm 60, verses 1 through 3, listen to what we're told. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Verses 9 through 12. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. What's the strong city located in Edom? It's Petra. And when you read in the Bible, Selah, that's another name for Petra. Okay, keep that in mind. Selah and Petra, same thing. But the Antichrist, do you really think the Antichrist is going to be swayed from coming after them? It reminds me of the Egyptians, right? Yeah, you guys go, get out of here, get out of town. We don't want you anymore. And when they went out of town, what happened? Pharaoh said, what am I doing? I'm getting rid of all my slaves. I'm going after them. The Jews refused to bow the knee. The Antichrist is going to say, hey, wait a minute. You're not getting away with this. I'm coming after you. And that's exactly what he does. Listen to what takes place in verses 15 and 16 here in Revelation 12. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. The Antichrist, I believe now indwelt by Satan or the dragon, comes after the woman or Israel. And as we've seen, Israel's on their way from Jerusalem to Petra because they refuse to worship the Antichrist. And the water that flows from the mouth of the serpent, I believe, refers to his army and not a literal flood. He pours out his army out after them. How could I be so sure? Well, I think the scriptures tell us. The prophet Isaiah illustrates this in Isaiah 59, verses 19 and 20. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. This is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But notice, the enemy comes in like what? Like a flood. This is an army. This is the Battle of Armageddon, right? The armies of the world have gathered in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against the Lord and really his people in Jerusalem. Wow. Psalm 124, verses 1 through 8, say this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Wow. This is just, the psalmist is just speaking of God's protection against the enemies of Israel, how God is taking care of them. So is it a past event? Yeah, but it's also looking into the future. And I think we also see it here in Revelation chapter 12. God is going to protect them. The enemies tried to destroy them, and there is God watching over them. And if the Lord wasn't on their side, would the nation of Israel survive? I don't think so. I think that's the point. When you look at nations that have been dispersed, they are assimilated with the other nations that they're involved with. Think about the northern kingdom of Israel, that how they went into different areas and they had become the Samaritans. Samaritans? Yes. Sorry, brain freeze. Half-breeds. Why? Because they had married Gentiles, so they were considered half-breeds. That's the problem with nations that have been assimilated into other countries. they lose their identity. The Jews haven't. They're still Jewish. They still, in fact, the Hebrew language, remember the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures was put together around 250 or so BC. The reason being was because Jews could no longer read Hebrew. So they couldn't even read their own scripture. So it was translated into the Greek language, which they understood. Do you know what they speak in Israel today? Hebrew. God preserved their language. He preserved his people. If the Lord was not for them, they would no longer be around. That is a great testament of how powerful our God is and what he could do. He's told us already what's going to be happening with the nation of Israel, and we see his hand upon them. Never forget that. When Israel was fleeing, or the Jewish people were fleeing Egypt, you see them in a really desperate situation. The Red Sea was in front of them. They had mountains on either side, and the Egyptian army was behind them. Their chariots, which were like our armored tanks of today, and they had no place to go. I mean, how do you get, 2 to 3 million people across the Red Sea? You can't. Not quickly. It would take forever. But God was for them, right? God said he was going to bring them into the promised land. It was a promise by God. And he did. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The waters opened up. Can you imagine the sound of that? I'm sure it got every Jew's attention as those waters parted. You could just hear them roaring. And then all of a sudden, all that mud that was down on the bottom of the Red Sea dried up. And the Jews walked through on dry ground. Wow. Not only that, the Egyptians were catching up to the Jews. They weren't going to make it through. So what does God do? He loosens some of the bolts on the chariot wheels. Kind of, oh my gosh, we're all over the place. Put a little cloud so they couldn't see as well. And then the Jews had made it through. The Egyptian army was in the middle of that Red Sea, and those waters came down and destroyed them all, even Pharaoh. That is our God. You know, people are fearful today of all that's happening in this world, and I understand that. But our God is bigger than that. You know, I had read an article about a guy who is concerned because a bunch of Christians were eliminated from Twitter. No longer can have a Twitter account because they were Christian, white, male, completely removed from Twitter. And the concern is not only with Twitter, but what about with all the social media? What about us using that as a platform to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as frustrating as that is, there's one thing we left out. Is our God bigger than that? Can he still get his gospel message out apart from social media? And we're so used to all these things that we have today, which can be taken away in an instant. But how did the early church get the gospel message throughout the whole known world? Through Facebook, Twitter, television, radio, newspapers? No. They went from town to town to town proclaiming the gospel message. Yeah, but what if they say we can't do that anymore? Well, you know, I don't know. Look at the life of Paul. You know, Paul, I think it was Lystra, they stoned the guy, right? Everyone thought he was dead. They were going to bring him, pull him out, and all of a sudden he got up, goes back to the city. God's in control. He will never lose his witness. So if all the social media for Christians is removed, what are we going to do? We're going to share our faith. God has ways. I look at China. You know, my wife's grandfather was a missionary in China before communism came in. In fact, Julie's mom, was born in China. and raised there for many years. All she has for a birth certificate is a little piece of paper, handwritten. There's no other documentation of her birth. That's it. And for years, I mean, when the communists started coming in, Julie's grandfather was out bringing the gospel to different groups of people who used a bicycle. An incendiary bomb exploded. Well, I shouldn't say exploded. It just spread all that dust everywhere, covered him and his bike. He couldn't use his bike anymore. One spark, everything would have gone up. So he just had to walk. They were hiding in caves when the bombers were coming. And when he finally got out of China with his family, Julie's grandfather, grandmother, her uncle, and her mom, they were on boats. They had to zigzag in the ocean to avoid enemy submarines that were out there to destroy him. And he was very disappointed. All the hard work he had put in there, and now nothing. And he just felt it was a waste of time because, you know, what's going to happen? Their faith is over. There's no more hope for them. You realize the number of Christians in China right now? The growing number of Christians? We see it as failure. God says, I'm not done. I've got work to do. Never lose sight. Sometimes, guys, I understand it looks hopeless. How can we impact anyone or anything? Because of God. We can't do it anyway. But he always has a plan. And his plan is so amazing. I think many times as we look back at what God is doing, we're just shocked, blown away at how fruitful the work that he does through us is. Never forget that. Here, God has opened up the earth, destroyed this group of military men that are coming after the Jewish people. You think, well, the Antichrist is just going to give up, right? No. He's still going to fight against the Jewish people because not all are going to leave the city. Look at verse 17 here in Revelation 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, couldn't touch those Jews who now fled to Petra because they're protected by the Lord. But since he can't destroy this group of people, he's going after the ones he can, those that remained in Jerusalem. And he's going after believers, those that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are believers, Jewish converts. And he's going after those who refuse to bow the knee to the Antichrist. Wow. His wrath during the last 3.5 years is going to be unbelievable. The millions and millions of Gentiles and Jews that are going to be killed, martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, is going to be tremendous. And again, this is specifically speaking of the Jewish people here. He was going after the woman's offspring, or the woman, right? That's Israel. But it's going to be unleashed upon everyone. We see in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So we see this tremendous martyrdom of believers, both Jews and Gentiles. Also Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the fury, the hatred of all those who would bow the knee, receive the mark, worship the Antichrist. He's coming after them to destroy them. And to the Jews, it's going to be intense. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. This is what happens. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, This is my people, and each one will say, The Lord is my God. So two-thirds of the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed by the Antichrist. There's almost 7 million Jews living in Israel right now, and that number is growing daily. That would mean over 4.6 million Jews would be destroyed. 2.4 million would make it through. You read these numbers, and it's incredible, right? And that's just speaking of the Jewish people, the millions and millions of Gentiles that are also murdered for their faith. Incredible. So for us, we're to be on guard in the days we're living, and we are to be watchful. We're to pay attention to the things that are happening around us. You know, people today think, you know, Christians think this is our playground. We want to be entertained. We want to be taken care of. Give me the peanuts and popcorn or whatever. This is a battlefield, guys. We're in a war. This isn't a playground. And it's tragic that so many believe it's a playground, that we're just here to have fun. Hey, I'll tell you what, serving the Lord is the greatest joy in the world. I can't imagine doing anything else. But we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we need to pay attention. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, what are we supposed to do? Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There you go. Hey, guys, it's happening all over the world. You resist him in the faith. That's the solution. And the enemy is always looking to attack, to destroy. He wants to make us ineffective Christians, to put out our light. And we open ourselves up to danger when we play the long ranger. I've heard people say, I don't need anyone. That's absolutely false. We need each other. Why do you think Paul kicked that young man at the church in Corinth, said to kick him out, because he was having sexual relations with his stepmom? Why do you think Paul said kick him out of the church? Because he was leaving the protection of the church. He was going in the world where Satan could buffet him. But when he repented, he was allowed back in. We need each other. There is no Christian Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger had Tano, right? We need each other. And I think, you know, as I said before, the enemy likes to divide and conquer. We need to be wise. We shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Paul said in Hebrews. We need each other. The body of Christ working together, it strengthens us. As the day of the Lord gets closer, I think things are going to get more intense. And I'm not saying that to scare anyone, but we need to be aware of it. We shouldn't be surprised. by these things. We need to be aware. We need to ask the Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to handle this? I'm not saying we throw our hands up in the air and say, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, because we're in a battle and we're fighting. We're fighting for righteousness. We're fighting for our children, our families, our neighborhoods, our state, our nation. And we shouldn't be discouraged. I'll tell you what, if you're serving the Lord, you're going to be attacked. There's no doubt in my mind. If you're not doing anything, Satan can care less because you're ineffective. But if you are serving the Lord, if you are using the gifts that God has given you, you will be attacked. That's just the way it is. And we need to stand strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Our offensive weapons are the Word of God and prayer. Why the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? Why is that so important? Because it shows us what we're to be doing. It gives us confidence that God loves us and is guiding us. And prayer? Prayer is the heavy artillery. We need to be praying for our families. We need to be praying for our nation, our missionaries, our state, our nation. So important. As we move into Revelation chapter 13, next time we're going to be introduced to really some very key players, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we'll begin to deal with that next time as we look at the beast out of the sea or the Antichrist. This man is sold out against God. He blasphemes God. And we'll see that. We need again to stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Paul warned in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Why do we go through the Word of God? Because we want to know about Jesus. We want to know all that He has for us. Why? Because we want to be complete. We want to be prepared. We want to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand strong in the days that we're living in. One writer has put it like this: for the long-suffering people of Israel, the darkest hour lies ahead, but it will be followed by a glorious dawn. The elect remnant of Israel, having the most savage persecution in the nation's long history, will be saved and enjoy the bliss of the millennial kingdom. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, absolutely. We need to remember these days are going to be difficult for us. There's a lot of opportunities for us. But there's a glorious day coming. Never forget that. As Revelation 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is coming back, guys. He's going to reign on this earth, and those who believe are going to enter into the kingdom age with Him. Praise the Lord. That is what is ahead. Are there some dark days? Absolutely. But we have the light of Christ. As long as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we're not going to stumble. It's when we move away from the light of God and we try to do it on our own that we're going to stumble. Stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words this evening. And just, Lord, we see how much You love the nation of Israel and how much You love us. And Lord, Your promise that You made to Israel will be fulfilled. The Messiah will come back. He will sit on the throne of David, and all Israel will be saved, just as You've said. And the promises You made to us will come to pass. The gates of hell will not prevail over Your church, Lord. You've promised that to us. And no matter how dark it gets, You are still going to work. I think of John Bunyan, who is in prison, Lord, put there because of his preaching of Christ. And from the prison, he was telling people of Jesus. People were gathering, thousands of them, to hear. And they locked them in the darkest, deepest part of the prison so no one can hear them anymore. And that's when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Lord, may we never give up on you. No matter what happens, no matter what we go through, you're in control, and we thank you for that. Help us to keep our eyes upon you and to trust in you, that you are faithful and just, and you will see us through these situations we face for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.